Well, if you want to turn to John 15:1, we spent a few weeks talking about practicing the presence of God, and today we're gonna go in a little bit different direction, but just pick up where we left off. So John 15, verse 1. Okay, John 15, verse 1. It says, this Jesus speaking says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now skip down to verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And today I just want to talk about that we, just by being with God, abiding in him, abiding with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, just being in him, that will bear fruit. He said that if we abide in him, back in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And we talked about that last week a little bit. You know, we really can't do anything apart from God. We can try, we can do stuff that looks okay, but somewhere there's a hole. There's a price that's being paid somewhere. You can get results. You can get results and be successful in different areas. You can push yourself physically in an area, but you're paying a price. You know, you can push yourself in your job in a certain area, but you may be paying a price at home. But if we do it God's way, we'll bear fruit, and fruit that remains, and that's the kind of fruit he wants us to bear. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but we're going to go further this week. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He didn't say you might. He said you will. If we abide in him, we'll bear fruit. And like we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, and if you weren't here, you haven't got those, I encourage you to listen to them. They're online. Especially last week, we kind of went into some things. When we talk about abiding in God, we're not talking about some religious exercise. We're talking about just going, living our day-in, day-out lives, going to work, cooking meals, taking care of kids, mowing the lawn, raking leaves, whatever. We're abiding in him. We're living in him. And the more we de-religiousize, you know, our lives, we get away from religion and just get to knowing God the way it was meant to be. He created us to know him, and we just walk with him and abide in him, not abide in him in some religious way like we abide in him, thinking we've got to go through all these hoops to jump through to abide, but we just walk with him day by day. Then we'll bear fruit. Then we'll bear much fruit. I gave this example last week, you know, like when I was first dating Shelley, or when any you know, couples are dating, or when you're married or whatever, you can think, this is the way sometimes people view it with God, that you think, if you thought as a couple that the only way you could really enjoy time together was if you went out at an expensive restaurant, candlelit dinner, you know, dressed up and sat down and had a real nice meal, that was the only way you could really commune. That was the only way you could really spend time with your spouse or with, you know, your loved one, then there'd be a whole lot of your life that you wouldn't be spending quality time with your loved one, because most of our lives are not spent at some restaurant talking one-on-one with no distractions, no kids, no nothing, just talking. And sometimes we act like that's the way it has to be with God, that unless we're in a room closed off with no distractions and it's quiet and there's nothing going on and it's just him and us, that we can't have a good relationship with him. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have those times. I'm not saying we shouldn't set aside those times. But if we think that something happened in a day and we didn't get to spend that time, and so the rest of the day is blown because we didn't have that time, that'd be like thinking you haven't been out with your spouse for a while on one of these intimate dates, so you can't have a relationship. That's not the way it is. We live day by day anyway. And so what I'm saying is, yes, we make room for times that we just spend with God alone. But there's also a whole lot of time that we can just walk with Him in the mundane and the normal. And when it's those times, if all we had with our spouse, imagine this, or with a loved one, somebody that was close to it, if all we had was these times that were intimate, that's it. But when we're working with them or doing dishes or running to the store, we couldn't speak with them because, you know, that's not the right setting. We would miss out on a whole lot of life. Our relationship would be pretty shallow. And I don't think it would grow the way it was supposed to be. But if we just, you know, and I said this last week, you know, when I was first dating Shelly, man, we were separated. I was in Omaha, Nebraska. She was in Tulsa, so I only got to see her a little bit. We talked on the phone tons and tons. But I mean, remember one specific trip in particular, I came down, you know, flew in, and we went to Walmart, a super Walmart, and got groceries for dinner and made dinner. Going around the Walmart was the best thing ever because this is the girl that I love that I eventually married. And just to get to go through Walmart talking, hey, there was nothing better at that point. You know, and just getting to go and do something as mundane as walking around in Walmart, and that was pretty good. It didn't have to be any specific way. And you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be with God, that we can just walk around with Him in the mundane. I mean, no matter what, you're mowing the lawn, you're cooking dinner, kids are around, whatever, and we can be communing with Him. And when we get that revelation that it is supposed to be like that, that God did not create it so that we only can have certain times with Him, but that He is always with us. He's our constant companion, even more than our spouse. He's with you when you're at your job or with, you know, somebody else. If you don't have a spouse, somebody that, you know, relationship, he sticks closer than a brother. He's always around. He is there all the time. We can talk to Him when there's nobody up at night. He's awake. He doesn't ever sleep. Might as well, you know, pick his brain if we need something. We have Him all the time. And the more we get a revelation of that, gosh, I can go through life talking to God, then when we abide in Him that way, then we'll bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, it's not going to be something hard. He said it will happen. We'll bear fruit. And if you think of a fruit tree, you know, I don't know much about trees. I'm not saying I know, you know, all about apple trees and whatever, but apple trees, orange trees, whatever, they just bear fruit. That's what they do. An apple tree, if it's an apple tree, it's supposed to make apples. It doesn't have to go study up on how to make apples or read up on it or, you know, figure out how to do it. It doesn't have to work real hard. It just does it because it's an apple tree. Jesus said here, if we'll abide in Him, will bear fruit. He didn't say that it depends. Now, like I said with the intimate times with God, all those things will benefit us. They're different types of times, just like you have with a relationship, with anybody, a close friend or a spouse or whatever. But all these different, if you study, and it's in the right mindset, if you study the Bible in the mindset that, you know, I want to know God closer and I just want to read the Bible and get more knowledgeable, but it's not making me any closer to Him in the fact that our relationship is made by what Jesus did. And so I can abide in Him whether I've read my Bible or not, that you're not any holier or closer to Him when you read your Bible. You just might realize some things about your relationship that makes it more clear when you read your Bible, that allows you to partake of what really is there. But you don't have a lesser relationship when you don't do certain things than when you do with God. The essence of the relationship. In other words, if I didn't do everything right with, to jump through a bunch of hoops with my spouse one day, it doesn't mean my relationship is necessarily less. It means I might not be partaking of certain things that I could be. My point is, when we abide in Him and we just have a relationship with Him from day to day, then we'll just bear this fruit automatically. Because we'll be abiding in the Creator, the life giver, and as we walk around in life, we'll get the answers we need. We'll go to the next place that He needs us to go. We'll grow in Him automatically. And pretty soon, There's seasons in life just like there is. You know, we see it very vividly right now that the trees are turning and all the leaves are falling. But there's seasons in life. But when there's seasons, you're bearing fruit. When you're abiding in God, fruit's growing. Things are changing in you. And if we just let Him change us, let Him change us. Go from things, just like, you know, we mentioned a couple weeks ago or last week, that just do the things He's telling us to do right now. Don't try to map everything out 30 years down the road or 5 or 10. You know, it's not bad to plan things, but don't try to have everything figured out. If you feel like something's on your heart that God's telling you to do, just take the steps that are in front of you. And as you take those steps, He gives you more steps. And as you do those steps, He gives you more steps. And He's growing fruit. Fruit is growing. Seasons are coming. There are seasons where it's just doing a certain thing and putting things before you. But then you see the fruit. You see the apple. See, I mean, an apple isn't just an apple when it finally is ready to pick. There's a lot of process that goes forth before that, before it's ready. And if you don't have all those things, you're not going to get to the last stage where it's an apple and it's ready. And sometimes we get impatient and we want with ourselves, man, we see Jesus and we see what we're supposed to be in the Word and we say, that's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not there today. And so we can be discouraged and think, I'm not there, so I'm not anywhere. And that can push us away from God. But when we realize that we're here to, God created us to have a relationship with Him. He sent Jesus to bridge the gap so that we could walk with Him in our imperfections. That's not that we don't keep going towards the goal of being like Christ, but in the middle, while we're not that full-grown apple, we're still somewhere. We're still worth something to God. We still have a vital part to play in His plan on the earth. And so in the middle of it, we can be bearing fruit. As this piece of fruit's coming up in our life and it's getting growing, we can still enjoy life just as much as when we see the full fruit grown. And this area, maybe it's, you know, little tiny. This year, this area is really doing well. It's close to being harvested. We're all at different places. And so if we'll just walk with God, we'll see these different areas just come up in our lives and grow effortlessly, almost. Effortlessly. It's not, we don't have to work and groan to bear this fruit and to be more like Jesus. The fruit we're wanting to be is more like Jesus. And we're going to read in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what our target is. See, those are the things that we want to bear in our life. But it's not something, when we make it like, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this and that. And let's just turn over there. Galatians 5:22. Are you all there? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now it just got done, it says, but, you know, it just got done saying, now the works of the flesh are all this stuff. You know, all these things are the works of the flesh, and it goes into all kinds, basically everything you don't want to do. But, so then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when you really know what those things are, I mean, that's a tall order. Do you think somebody that actually walks in all this to the magnitude like Christ did, that's a tall order. But we're all in different areas. We're all at different places in all those areas. But God's working with us. You know, we can stay stagnant. We don't automatically grow if we're not in God. But if we're in God the way we've been talking about, we just get the revelation that's not hard. We don't let religion and things push us away to where we just kind of live in our corner and don't really commune with God. Yeah, we can stay stagnant. People do it all the time. You know, they stay stagnant their whole life. They don't really grow. You see somebody that's the elderly you think would be a certain point, and they're not. We can be stagnant. We can stagnate in our lives. But if we're abiding in God like we talked about, not making it hard, just walking with Him day to day, knowing that He's with us, that He's helping us, expecting His guidance right where we're at, following the little promptings that we have in our hearts. Yeah, I think I should change this. You know, not everything. I think I should work on this. And we do that, then we're going to keep growing and we're going to bear this fruit. Now, I just wanted to go over a few of these things. We're not going to, you know, go in depth, but just talk a little bit about these things. Just fly over. You know, these types of things that are the fruit of the Spirit. We've gone in depth before. I've taught like a Sunday on almost all of these, but we're not going to do that. Right now. But love is a, you know, Jesus showed us what love is. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a selfless action. It's a selfless, it's laying down your life for somebody and putting the other person first, essentially. If we want to know what love is, we look at Jesus. Or essentially, if you want to know what any of these are, you look at Jesus. But the Bible says God is love. God is love. And Jesus, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave his only son for us because he loved us so much, so he gave us Jesus. And that in our lives can grow to where we actually put other people first more. The quote-unquote golden rule to treat other people as yourself, as you want to be treated. Jesus said that. Do unto your neighbor as you'd have done unto you. He said this is the fulfillment of the whole law. Love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the whole law. If you'll follow that simple rule, you'll do it all right. But love is something that we've heard a lot about. Joy, just having, when we abide in God, when you abide in God and you start to realize that it is God, that God is with you all the time, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you are, when you start to get a hold of what it means to abide in God, that produces joy. Because joy is just in the midst. It's not some happiness that's based on circumstances. It's an inner force that you are content, you are happy in the circumstance, in the middle. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You are there. You are abiding in God. And you can be joyful in the midst of the worst thing going on. This fruit that we're talking about is not tied to circumstances. All these things are just things that we grow up in our character, that we start to become more like him. But the way to go there is not to think that we somehow have to earn it or grab it, or if we really are a good person, we'll get it. It's to let it flow from him as we abide in him and it flows out. We'll bear these fruit. Nice, big, ripe pieces of fruit, not some little thing that we do by ourselves. We'll be joyful. And you know what? I think everybody in this room knows that we're supposed to have joy. But sometimes as Christians, just because we know what we're supposed to do does not make it so in our lives. And putting on we all know in this room that we're supposed to have joy. So, you come to church and how are things going? Oh, you can put on a smiley face, act like it's going well. That's not the same thing as you actually having joy. And regardless of what it is, you're like, I'm fine. Yeah, you can talk candidly that this isn't going well, but God's doing what I need to do. And you don't have to share all this stuff anyway. Your faith is not to other people, it's before God. That's right. So when somebody asks you a question, you're not, Kathy said, we're not obligated to give a report to other people. You don't have to put on a show to convince everybody you're in joy. People can tell whether you're a joy or not, even if we give all the right words, right? We can be saying something, they're like, they're having a hard time, but they're not going to say it. If you can see that in somebody else, don't you think they can see it in you? So what's the point? If we're not there, just be real and be where we're at. But the more we abide, the more we'll be there. Man, all hell can be breaking loose around us, but we're still happy. Why is that? Because of God. Because of Jesus. Because he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. I know that right in the midst of this, he's here. And it's not up to me. I'm leaning on him. So I can be happy right now. And we walk around and we are truly happy. We truly have this joy. Paul, man, over and over, he had joy, yet he went through hell on earth. But he was joyful. He knew something about the fruit of the Spirit. He walked in it. We're just doing a flyover here, but these types of things, we're just looking at what will that abiding in God produce to where we'll walk around and we will be different. Because we're not putting on some show. We're not Christian easy. We're not in some Christian culture that, whoa, this is how you're supposed to act, and we're all just nice and nice people. No, we're really that way. We're really, from the inside out, we've been changed because Jesus is changing us. Peace. I want to read you what peace, a definition of peace. A state of rest, quietness, and calmness, an absence of strife, tranquility. Tranquility, just, I always think, when I talked about this last week, just following peace, just think of a pond or a lake, just no wind, nothing, just glass, calm, You know, if there's a ripple, if there's wind at all, you're going to see it on the water. But if there's nothing, completely still, just look, you know, completely like glass. There's no animals flipping in the water or anything, just tranquility. That's what peace is. It generally denotes a perfect well-being. It includes harmonious relationships between God and men and men, nations and families. Peace. Not acting like we're calm, but that we are. And anybody can be calm when nothing's going on. But when, man, things, the winds are blowing, there's a storm blowing in your life, something is happening to where you could be worried in your life, but you're still at peace. You're still at peace. Because the more you get to know, you know God is right there in that situation. You've made it so that you know God's not just there in those quiet times with Him. You know God's not just there at church, but you know He's there wherever. And so right now, He's there with you. And when you get that, you know that you're abiding in Him and the storm's blowing around you, but you're abiding in peace. You're sitting there and there's a hurricane going on, but you're in peace. The fruit of the Spirit is activating your life, and it all stems from the fact that you know who you are in God. You know that He accepts you right where you're at. He said you will bear fruit. He didn't say you have to bear it now. And you're bearing it, and because you know that He is with you, it enables you to bear the thing that you want so much. But when you try to go after it in your own, say, oh, you know, I really have to bear it, it's just like it's a carrot. It goes further and further away because it's on a string. You can't get to it. But when you know it's with God's help and that you can abide in Him, you start to see the real peace in your life. You start to see that calm, that absence of strife, because you're at peace with God. You're at peace with Him. And because you're at peace with Him, you can be at peace with men. And you can be at peace with yourself. You're not constantly hitting yourself up to bear more fruit and to do it because you know God's patient with you. You're where you're supposed to be. You're following Him. You're growing. He's helping you. And so that produces peace. That produces rest. And you can grow up in Him. Patience. It says from the words long and temper. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance, long suffering. This is all just, I'm going to interrupt myself there. These things, do you see how these things flow into one another? You got, if love, you don't have God's love that you know that He loved you, there's no way you're going to have joy. And you're not going to be at peace if you don't have joy and love. You know, if you don't know that it stems from God, you're not going to be at peace. And there's no way you're going to be patient with other people when you're not at peace and you don't know God loves you and you don't have joy yourself. It's very difficult to be patient with other people. But when you know these things and it starts to bear fruit in your lives, then patience just flows. It comes. So it says the word denotes lenience. Lenience, with it's talking about with other people. Lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance. We might, you know, down, like I said, we've done this before where we've gone into these in depth, and we may do that, you know, in not too distant future, but today we're just flying over. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance, long suffering. Patience describes the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It describes a person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. That's when you know fruit is in your life. You can knock somebody's head off, but you say, no, I'm not, because God is with me. God is for me. God, I'm at peace with God. I don't need to react like that. I'm going to be patient with you because God's been patient with me. Right now, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but He's patient with me, and He's patient while I'm bearing this fruit. You're bearing fruit too. I know you're not there. It's all right. Keep going. You know? This stuff starts working together. Kindness, goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, kindness, affability. The word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. So not only are you patient with somebody, but you're kind while you're doing it. You're not only patient seeing you're growing, but you say, let me help you. What do you need right now with where you're at? What do you need? I mean, these things we cannot humanly do. You can fake them. People fake them because they think that's the way. See, people, a lot of people on the earth, they have the cart before the horse. They think you're supposed to do all these things, and if you do all these things, then you earn a good place with God. And if you do them well enough, you might make heaven. Or you might, you know, you'll have your prayers answered. It's completely backwards. It's because we already know we have a good place with God, and because we know He's patient with us, that we start bearing this fruit. But people can fake it. I mean, they look on the outside, but if you saw the middle, saw their insides, it's like a rotten apple. It's not real fruit. It's rotten inside. But we want to be the real deal. So let me read the kindness real quick again. It's a goodness in action, sweetness of disposition. And you're the real deal. You're really that nice. People, why are you for real? Yeah, I'm for real. It's good. You know, we're nice. You see, you know, people like that. Wow, is that person for real, or are they just putting on a show? No, we want to be the real deal. That's sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, kindness, affability. The word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. A goodness. First, the definition of good here. It says of good constitution or nature, useful. Salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. And so goodness here means kindness in actual manifestation, virtue equipped for action, a bountiful propensity to both to will and to do what is good. Intrinsic goodness produced from producing a generosity and a godlike state of being. This word combines being good and doing good. When you hear goodness, it's just basically a godlike state. You're good. You're just good. You want to do good, and you do good. You are good. It's describing God. It's like a God trait. I mean, it's just something's good. I mean, we use that so flippantly that I don't think we get it. You know, this pizza's good. The steak is good. But this is God is good. When we say God is good, I mean He is good. Not kind of good. He's good. Good through and through. And when we become like Him, and we're just good. Goodness. Kind of a hard thing to grasp, I think. Just kindness and actual manifestation. It's virtue equipped for action. It's what you want to be, but to actually doing it in life. I mean, you just go about doing good. It says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were pressed of the devil. He went around doing good. Faithfulness. I think faithfulness is you know, pretty straightforward, but constant. Constant. When we know who God is and that God loves us and that we're able to walk with Him all the time, it makes us constant. See, when we think it determines what our behavior determines our relationship with God somehow, that, well, we didn't pray enough today, so we don't know what's going to happen. Well, that kind of makes you like a yo-yo. Because it's based on your performance and how you're doing these certain hoops that you've set up for yourself, then you think that determines somehow your day is going to go. And so maybe you don't feel that great about something a certain day, so you don't feel like doing what you know you should do. That's just kind of a yo-yo. You're up and down, you're up and down. But when you know God is with you all the time, that you can abide in Him all the time, that fruit is just born in your life, that, wait, God is with me right now, and right now, and right now, and right now, and this, even if I don't feel it, so I can be faithful. Straight out faithful. Just constant. You know, nobody doubted whether the sun was going to come up today. I don't think anybody did. It came up. It just comes up. And we can be like God, and just, we're there. That's a God-like state. Just a couple more. Gentleness. Gentleness is like basically humility is one side of it, and that's the side that I think makes the most sense to us. Humility is defined as mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness, an attitude of humility towards God and gentleness towards men. Meekness is the absence of any feelings of being better than others. See, when you know Jesus is God, but He was humble. See, He's our example. He came. People spit on Him. But He didn't get angry. He might have felt anger, but He didn't use it in the wrong way. People put a crown of thorns on Him. But he knew what he was doing. He was humble. He's the creator. And these people were despising him, but he said, "It's what I came to do, and I'm going to do it." And he was humble. I don't think we can comprehend what was going on there. These people that he created that are so far below him are despising him. They killed him. They couldn't kill him. He let himself be killed. He laid down his life. There was a scene in a certain movie where there's this manager. He's actually the town mayor. And you might be familiar with it, but and there was a certain lady that was down on her luck and everything, and she basically thought this is the mayor. He had come from really bad circumstances, but somebody had shown him grace in his life. And so he had come to where now he was leading people, and he was over people, and he had great compassion for people. And they brought this person before him, and this lady thought that he was responsible for her situation in life. And she came up and she spit on him. And the people around him were like, she should be arrested, or let's arrest it. And he said, "No, it's all right. She's just angry. She thinks I'm to blame. It's all right." And it was just, it was such a vivid picture of humility, like totally disconnecting the person's actions from you. Not taking it personally, but saying, you know what? They're not mad at me. They're mad at life. I've been in the same situation. I don't need to react to you. It's just a humility. It was such a vivid picture of humility. That's what Jesus did. He came and he saw these people. He knew that he loved them anyway. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can come to the place where we're like that. That fruit is in our lives, where we look around and we are looking like Jesus. People are doing stuff to us, and people around us say, why are you taking that? I'm not just taking it. Not like Jesus just took getting crucified. He willfully put up with it because of the glory that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And self-control. Restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, and desires. It implies mastery of self. And that pretty much sums it all up. You see, that one's last. When we've mastered ourself. I would say Jesus had his self mastered. His flesh must have been crying out. I mean, the scourge he took, all the things he took, yet he was in complete control because all these fruit we're talking about were completely mature in his life. He could take all of it, and yet he was in complete control. Just master of self. That is our, you know, we want to walk around like Jesus, just the master of our situation, of ourselves. That is, these things are like, you know, we're describing God Almighty himself. Jesus is our picture that he has shown us. These fruit are going towards him. And Jesus said, like we read, he said, "Apart from me, you're not going to do this. You can't do it. But in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." You will. In him. He didn't say bear the fruit to get to me to abide in me. He said, because you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. These things, we can put them before us. And if we put them before us, we know what we're supposed to do. We say, "God, I'm yours. Show me how to do it. Show me how in my life," because every one of us comes from a different deck of cards. You know, it's all we all have different backgrounds. Some of us, our parents may have instilled certain things in us, and just certain things are easier than others because you're strong in that area. You know, your personality may lend itself to go more in a different area, and so you're stronger in that area just by default. Other people, they're weaker where you're strong. That's why we don't look at other people. Just like put blinders on and run the race to Jesus and forget about the other people, because otherwise you get stumbled up. You either think you're not doing a good job and you want to quit, or you think you're doing a pretty good job and you start looking that way and you run into a brick wall. Either way, you don't want to get your eyes on other people. We just keep our eyes on Jesus, because I guarantee you this is the picture of him. None of us is there. We look at him. And we may have something different than somebody else. We might be one of these areas that, boy, We're naturally just, we're doing well in that area. We want to make sure that it is motivated correctly, that we are doing it out of love for people, and that we are doing it out of letting God flow through us. But then those areas that are weak, we just give it over to Him and say, God, I don't know how to change this. Man, I'm not at peace. I need to, joy is not present in my life. For me, I just need to be more kind. We just ask Him, show us. He'll show us. You start asking God and tell Him to show you. Show me what step I need to take. Show me where I'm missing it. And little things. He tells you something that maybe it looks like it's unrelated, but you take that step. Pretty soon you see that that area is shoring up in your life. As we just abide in Him, we go from step to step, thing to thing in life, season to season. We're just watching, we're just following Him, abiding in Him. And the fruit grows. And we become more like Him. And we start to become more like these virtues in our life just start to bear, they just start to grow. But it's not work. The only work is to keep ourselves convinced that God's with us, that He's for us, that He's there no matter what, and stay on His side with all that. Don't get discouraged. Don't get off. Stay centered on Him, and the fruit's born. Thank God.